Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 27th day of June, 2018. I'm so delighted to have on the program for the very first time ever Dr. Owen Strand. He is Associate Professor of Christian Theology, Director of the Center for Public Theology, and Director of the Residency PhD Program at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today we are going to be addressing his book, The Essential Jonathan Edwards, and we're also going to be announcing the upcoming 2019 G3 Conference, where Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will have an exhibitor's booth for the third time in a row. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Owen Strand.
Thank you so much, Chris. It's great to be with you.
I'm going to give our listeners our email address right away in the event that they have a question that they would like to ask you on The Essential Jonathan Edwards, which is our topic today. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. First of all, before we go into your personal testimony of salvation, which is something that we always do on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or we try to remember to do when we have a very first-time guest on the program, I'd like to know something more about Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Before we have you do that.
Yeah, Midwestern is in Kansas City, Missouri, and it's been in existence for about 60 years as a Southern Baptist seminary, one of the six. For a long time, it's been basically the smallest of the six Southern Baptist seminaries, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where I did my MDiv, being the largest. But Midwestern in the last 5 years has seen a major turnaround happen under our president, Jason Allen. And so we're brimming with hope, and we got students pouring in from all over America and the world. Most importantly, we have a humble, God-loving campus. And so, I never imagined that I would be in Kansas City, Missouri, coming from small-town coastal Maine, Chris. But here I am making a go, teaching systematic theology at the MDiv and PhD level and just loving every minute of it.
Oh, praise God. And, of course, if anybody wants to get more information, and we'll be repeating this information later, but the website for Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is mbts.edu. That's M for Midwestern, B for Baptist, T for Theological, S for Seminary.edu. And, as I said, we'll be repeating that later on, God willing, during the broadcast. Well, now I would like to hear something about your upbringing as a child, what religion you were raised in, if any, and what providential circumstances did our sovereign Lord bring about in your life that drew you to himself and saved you?
Yeah, I love that question, Chris. Thank you for it. I was raised actually in a Bible-loving, Christ-exalting home in small-town Maine, Machias, Maine, to be specific. It's about an hour away from Bar Harbor, which a lot of folks will know in Maine. And so even though I was in this very small little Baptist church on the coast of Maine, I was hearing the gospel from a young age. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was in danger of hell because of my sin, that I would surely go there based on what I deserved for my sin. I went to a child evangelism fellowship summer camp for many years growing up and met some Christian peers there, and that was a great blessing to me. And again, I think the Lord is further working through those means. The Lord often doesn't use just one means in our salvation, though he surely does for some people, but for many of us, he uses a multiplicity of influences, and that was true for me. I had godly parents, I had a godly church, I had a few godly friends, and I had this godly summer camp as an influence. And so when I was, I don't know, 8, 9, or 10, I realized that I needed to close with Christ. In truth, as I've later learned, God was drawing me to himself, convicting me of my sin, and especially giving me a sense of the loveliness of Jesus Christ, what he did to wash my sins away through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. And so at an early age, I trusted in Christ and never had any kind of Hollywood testimony, really, in that sort of sense, but have been, you know, more or less walking with the Lord now for, I don't know, almost 3 decades, and was in a very secular context in Maine. Maine is really post-Christian. Just about 1.6% of people in New England more broadly even profess to be a Christian, let alone are a Christian. And so I had very few peers who knew the Lord. It was a tough environment, honestly, to be raised in as a believer. It was excellent training for me, seeing where America now is in 2018 in terms of encroaching secularization of the culture. So it was really a good training for me, even though it was kind of lonely at times. And then I went to a really secular private college, liberal arts college in Maine called Bowdoin College, very tough academically. And again, was one of just a handful of Christians there, but was involved with a vibrant on-campus group. And so the Lord has done a lot in his grace to grow me, despite being in very tough environments, and that's a major part of my testimony and my story.
Well, praise God. What were the circumstances in your life that led you to know that God was calling you to be a seminary professor?
I had absolutely no idea, really, that you even could be a seminary professor. Because, I mean, honestly, Chris, you're in the Northeast. I think we have some overlap, you know, here. I don't know what your experience is, but I mean, man, I didn't even know seminary existed growing up. When my pastor in college at Berean Baptist in Brunswick, Maine, when I learned that he had something called a Master of Divinity from Westminster Seminary, he was a Baptist, but he had gone to Westminster. I was blown away. I thought, man, that must be insane to get enough training so that somebody calls you a Master of Divinity. So, I ended up embarking on my own course of study. I did an internship with Mark Dever at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and then from there in 2004 went to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, interned and worked for Dr. Al Mohler in his office. And so even at that point, though, Chris, I was still thinking I was going to be a pastor theologian. That's what I had trained to be. That's what Dever had encouraged me to be. That's what I wanted to be. But in his mysterious providence and the way that God does this, he simply did not open those doors in those years. In 2010, I got a call to be a professor of theology and church history at Boyce College, the undergraduate school of Southern, and also to teach at Southern as well. And so I just sensed that God was leading my family there. My wife and I had a young child. I needed to provide for my family as a man, a godly man. And so that's what we did. And I've been doing it ever since. But truthfully, brother, a lot of my students, you know, at Midwestern and at Southern before it, were kind of, you know, really wanting to be a professor. I can honestly say I'm a bit of a reluctant professor. I love doing it. I just didn't even know this job existed. I was trained to zero in on the local church, and so now I'm a professor who seeks really to try to build up and bless the local church as much as I can with my humble little ministries.
Amen. Well, I hope if you still have family, friends, and loved ones in Maine, that you let them know about an event that I am promoting featuring some very dear friends of mine, the Fellowship Conference New England, that's being held August 2nd through the 4th at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. And that is featuring speakers including Pastor Tim Conway of Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, Pastor Jesse Barrington of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. They're all speaking
Love
there.
It.
And I hope so. I hope that you spread the word up there to your folks and to your family and friends and loved ones about the Fellowship Conference New England. In fact, the website, for those of you listening, and we'll hopefully be repeating this later, is fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. Then maybe one day you'll be speaking there as well. I know that you are speaking at the January event that I will be, God willing, in attendance there, manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth. This will be my third year in a row. And I thank God for Pastor Josh Bice, who has invited me every year to represent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio there. And I know that they're expecting 4,000 people or more there this year. Tell us about how you got involved with the G3 conference at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. And if you have any idea what you'll be speaking on specifically, I know that the overall umbrella theme is on missions, but if you could tell us about how you got involved in that and what you'll be speaking on.
Well, first of all, Chris, the fellowship conference that you just mentioned sounds terrific. I know those names you mentioned, and especially know Nate Pickowitz and think he's the cat's pajamas, to use a theological term.
So well, I've had Nate on many times. In fact, Nate is on tomorrow. Nate is my guest for the last 90 minutes of the show. For the first half hour, we have Dr. Stephen Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College in the Orlando area, or Sanford, Florida, the college that was founded by R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. And then following Dr. Nichols, Nate Pickowitz is on for the remaining 90 minutes. So I will definitely extend your regards to him.
Yeah, well, this is very nearly eschatological because it will only get better from here.
So, yes, you're a postmillennialist.
I am today. So, that fellowship conference sounds terrific, and I will pass word on. In terms of G3, the mighty G3 conference, man, I am so excited to be speaking at it. My father-in-law, Bruce Ware, has spoken there a few times, and so it's such an honor to be invited by Josh Bice, another outstanding pastor, theologian, and friend of mine. I actually think I heard about G3 first through Dr. Ware because he was a plenary speaker there and thought it sounded really outstanding. I mean, that's my thing, you know, lots and lots of people savoring, you know, the doctrines of grace and the Word of God, sound doctrine together. So Josh and I have known each other for some time. We're here at Southern Seminary. And Josh reached out to me not long ago and asked if I would be interested in coming, especially in speaking on this theme of missions. And a theme has been brewing in my heart for some time: the need to unapologetically call hearers to Christ. In other words, there's a lot of focus today in terms of missions engagement on building bridges and being friends with people and gaining an audience and these kind of terms. And if I'm evangelizing someone or if I'm on a missions team or something like this, I'm going to, of course, try to do those things. It's a World Cup season right now. You better believe if I'm in a soccer-playing country, I'll get out there on a dusty soccer field or some nice grass or whatever it may be, and I'll play some soccer. In other words, I'll try to be friendly and a nice witness for Christ as best I can be. But here's the deal. There's no missions if there is no unapologetic throwing down of exclusivity in Christ. In other words, the announcement that there is salvation in one name and one name only. And so I think we could stand to return to the book of Acts, and maybe a few other places we'll go in my own address, and probe that theme together. Yes, we should be gracious. Yes, we should exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in any conversation with any person we're talking with. But missions is premised upon the bold declaration of salvation in the name of Christ alone. So we can't lose that element, that absolutely vital element of missions. I fear that we're losing track of that a little bit. A lot of discussion of contextualization and other themes, some things that we need to discuss and think about and even do. But the core of missions work is simply announcing Christ.
Well, you know, since you mentioned soccer, I'll drop another name for you who's a friend of mine. If you don't know him already, you should get to know him. Jeremy Volo. You know Jeremy?
I know the name. I've seen that name.
Jeremy Volo is currently the pastor of Grace Community Church in Laredo, Texas. And he is a former pro soccer player for both the San Antonio Scorpions and the New York Red Bulls.
Wow. That's pretty cool.
And he's been on the show a number of times. In fact, he is on the speaking roster with you again. Not that you were there the last time. I should say that he's on the speaking roster again at G3 Conference. This is his second year in a row. And so this time will be the first time that you're together on the speaking roster at G3.
Sure.
And I had the opportunity to interview him and his wife, Ginger Duggar. She's one of the Duggar girls, one of the 19 siblings in the Duggar family. And and he is a believer and lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace. And he is a Baptist, and his dad, Chuck Volo, is a dear friend who is an evangelist to the Amish and has been used by God to lead a number of Amish folk to the true gospel of Christ. But anyway, I digress. I just thought that you needed to know Jeremy Volo, not only because of your love for soccer, but also because you're going to be speaking together at the G3 conference.
Well, I love that, and I hope to sideline him at least for a few minutes at the conference and talk to him. I am something of a collector of famous soccer playing friends. One of my closest friends is Gavin Peacock, who you may know. He'd be a terrific guest on this program. He formerly captained Chelsea, scored against Beckham and Man U, won the game with his goal. Gavin Peacock did so, and he's now a pastor in Canada and a great friend and champion of God's word.
I have actually interviewed Gavin Peacock.
Love it.
Yes, he has been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I look forward to having him back on the program. It's been quite a while since Gavin has been on the show, but hopefully we'll have him back in the near future.
Well, he has a much cooler voice than I do, so yeah. He has that going for him, that English brogue, you know. So, yeah.
Do they call it a brogue when somebody's from England?
Well, I may be fudging. British. Can I say British? I don't know. He's got some poshness in his voice, too, if I'm being honest. So, yeah.
Yeah, but, you know, it's funny, but even the people in England who are Cockney and are not known for being the most sophisticated of the elite over there, they even sound some way superior to us here in the United States for some reason.
Yeah.
But anyway, how did you become so intrigued and enthusiastic and fascinated by the life, legacy, and teaching of Jonathan Edwards that you said, you know, even though there's probably 500 books at least written about Jonathan Edwards, and there's a lot of things in print by Jonathan Edwards, I'm going to add another one because I think there's something missing. there's something missing in the others that I want to address. What was the driving force behind Jonathan Edwards that led you to write about him? And also, how did you first become familiar with him and his writings and his history and so on?
Yes, we can amend the famous saying of the writing of books about Jonathan Edwards. There is truly no end. It really is accurate. There's a bibliography produced by a guy named M.X. Lesser on Edwards, an academic bibliography, and it's like 700 pages long. In other words, what I'm saying is there is a book about books on Jonathan Edwards that is itself a massive tome. I mean, so yes, to illustrate your point. There is no shortage of reflection on Edwards, but in all seriousness, I grew up in New England. I did not know very much about Edwards growing up because he's not much discussed there or elsewhere in America today. I did read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in 11th grade English, like so many public school kids do.
Really? Really? Yeah. I never was taught anything about Edwards in my public high school.
Yeah, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God has endured, at least in some circles, as this, you know, work of the wacky, fire-breathing Puritans and how they used to talk about God. And, you know, this is how people used to think about their standing
before a holy Lord and these sorts of things. It's kind of held up as a curious artifact of history. I'm sure in days to come, sinners in the hands of an angry God will be excised from most remaining anthologies. But anyway, that's what I...
Yeah, if they excised Little House on the Prairie recently, it's amazing that Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God would be found anywhere in a secular institution for learning. But anyway.
Yeah, exactly. Literature is increasingly going to be taking a mirror, burning your books, and looking at the mirror for a couple hours. But I digress. Anyway, I encountered Edward there. But it wasn't until college when I had some friends who had gotten reformed out of their Baptist backgrounds, and they started reading Edwards. One of my buddies at Bowdoin, brilliant guy, now a professor at Duke, he read Freedom of the Will one summer because he was challenged to by a friend who was trying to draw him out of Arminian convictions. And so he read Freedom of the Will, and it turned him upside down. So a bunch of us in my school, a bunch of my friends at Bowdoin, we started reading Edwards, this little splinter cell of Edwards' devotees at a very secular New England college, and I started to get a taste for this material. I never read anything like it, because if you actually start reading Edwards' sermons, you realize that they are something akin to PhD-level seminar disquisitions on his themes. In other words, he is such a brilliant man, and he bores so deeply into biblical texts, and the God he preaches is so irresistibly large and grand and loving and awesome and holy. Again, Chris, I never read anything like this. Like, I didn't know God was allowed to be this great and grand and majestic. And so it gripped me, and I started reading more and more of Edwards. I remember I was an intern at the U.S. Department of State in 2004, right after I interned at Capitol Hill Baptist Church under Dever. And on my lunch break, I had this job that a lot of young people in D.C. would kill for. I was interning on the seventh floor of State for the White House. But honestly, my passion was Edwards. I was the point of the day I was most looking forward to was my lunch break, because I had printed out The Excellency of Christ, and I was reading like a page of it. I was going line by line, marking it up, and it was absolutely Copernican for my spiritual life to see just how glorious Jesus Christ was. So I could go on and on, as you can clearly tell here, but that's where I really got a passion for Edwards. And when I got to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where I did my PhD in 2008, Doug Sweeney, who's an Edwards scholar, was then and is now, was my supervisor. I got to know Doug. He got to read some of my papers. I took his class on Edwards. He liked what he read, apparently, in my paper I wrote for him. Moody Publishers, Moody Press, approached Doug about a one-volume biography of Edwards. This is in 2008. Doug said, I can't do it myself, but I could do it with a co-author. So we bought into the project, and then we went to the meeting to sign the contract with Moody in Chicago, Chicagoland, north of the city, and they actually had changed the project to be five volumes on Jonathan Edwards. So I'm really condensing here, but long story short, in 2009, Doug and I wrote five 30,000-word books, 150,000 words total, on different themes of Edwards. The books have sold pretty well over the years, to the point that this past year, Moody approached us again and asked us, not for five volumes, that was a relief, but asked us to see if we wanted to edit those five volumes called The Essential Edwards Collection and release a new book entitled The Essential Jonathan Edwards. How was that for a long-winded answer?
Well, it was as detailed as I wanted it to be. And one thing that I have to ask you, I'm assuming, and I might be wrong, I'm assuming Moody Publishers chose the title because, forgive me for saying this, it sounds a bit arrogant to write a book and call it The Essential Jonathan Edwards.
Yes, it's so fun when you're like reviewing a book, because you can always critique an author for the title and you know, like the jacket copy on a book or something. I had a guy come after me a few years ago for another book I wrote, Awakening the Evangelical Mind, on Harold John Ockeghe, the famous pastor of Boston's Park Street Church. And he said, look at what this book, this jacket copy says. It says it's the first book to have essential material on Billy. Billy Graham, that is so insane, that's so silly. And, you know, I just had to kind of take it in truth because, frankly, as the author, yes, Chris, you're right. You more or less, you know, have your publisher dictate both title and jacket cuff promo stuff. And so your arrows, your fiery arrows may land, but they do not land with me.
I didn't mean anything harsh, but I just thought it was kind of funny.
It is funny.
In fact, I couldn't help but chuckle. In fact, I always chuckle whenever I see a booklet by that was written by Al Martin, the very famous Reformed Baptist, now retired pastor. The publisher, I don't think that they really thought thoroughly about how they laid out the cover. The cover says, Albert N. Martin, a bad record and a bad heart.
Oh, that's good.
But anyway, we're going to our first station break right now. And if anybody wants to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Owen Strand and more on the essential Jonathan Edwards.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Dr. Owen Strand, who is Associate Professor of Christian Theology, Director of the Center for Public Theology, and Director of the Residency PhD Program at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today we are addressing the essential Jonathan Edwards, and we're also announcing the 2019 G3 conference that we hope that you will attend. Dr. Strand is on the very long roster of speakers there, and I will have an exhibitor's booth there for the third year in a row, and I do hope that you come from wherever you live. Anywhere in the world, you have plenty of advance notice. So if you do attend, please visit me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth. Make your way through the crowd of over 4,000 people and say hello to me. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. I just had something to say. I know that some of my listeners have heard me repeat this before, and they might be rolling their eyes when I repeat stories, but it's such a fascinating story, in my opinion anyway, that I have to repeat it. My dear friend, Pastor Ed Moore of the North Shore Baptist Church in Bayside, Queens, he was born and raised in an Arminian home, and he discovered and embraced the doctrines of sovereign grace when he was in a secular college, and his unbelieving, non-Christian college professor started to teach about Jonathan Edwards and the history of Edwards and his legacy, because of the fact that he is obviously such a central figure in American history, especially New England. And when this unsaved, unregenerate man described what Edwards believed, the Lord used that description in Ed Moore's heart to lead him to embrace and fall in love with Reformed theology. Well, I thought that you'd be interested in that, but maybe you fell asleep. Are you there? Owen Strand.
Oh, I'm here.
Well, anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. Before we go to any of our...
Yeah. I'm sorry. I thought the story was going to continue. I was looking forward to when he said that he entered ministry because of Edwards, because, you know, that's really the Edwards trifecta. I'm joking. I know Ed Moore. Yes.
Oh.
I had his son, Charlie, at Boyce College when I was a professor there for several classes. Charlie was a great... student, had a great spirit.
I've known Charlie since he was an infant. I've known Charlie since
he was an infant. Yeah, well, he was a real testament to the strength of that ministry there in Queens. And now one of my students I mentored at Southern, a guy named Alex Duke, is linked up with that ministry as well. So I'm very thankful for that strong doctrinal ministry there in Queens. And it's really neat. I actually didn't know of the Edwards link there, so praise God for that.
And, you know, the thing that amazes me about Ed Moore is that he had two sons that he named Charlie and Parker, and he had never heard of this great saxophonist, Charlie Parker. He never heard of Charlie Bird Parker before, and yet he named two of his sons Charlie and Parker.
If I'm not mistaken, I think Charlie Parker has some kind of Kansas City connection. I can't confirm that, but Kansas City, just so you know, it's kind of a jazz city.
Right.
So, anyway, That's pretty hilarious about Charlie Parker. My son, I have three children, girl, boy, girl, 9, 7, and 4. And so the son is the middle child. And just so you know, Chris, I'll put this on record, public record. I try to be very careful what I share about my children in public. But his middle name is Edwards, just so you know.
Well, that's great. I love that. Well, I am going to go to a couple of our listener questions before we continue with anything that you have further to say about the topic today. We have Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who says, if you had to define Jonathan Edwards' legacy in one or two sentences, what would it be?
One or two sentences? That's cruel. No, that's a great question. I would define his legacy as, and this is very carefully phrased, because it's not going to be what some would say, defined Edwards as a pastor theologian who faithfully preached the whole counsel of God and oversaw, really, the first great awakening in the American colonies, such that the spiritual fiber of America was very much influenced in that period. That's first sentence. That was all one sentence. Second sentence, Edwards is really the greatest theologian of the American tradition, with a particular emphasis on the glorification of God in all things, and is, in my view, one of the top five theologians in church history, and I think is the greatest theologian in church history, with apologies to Augustine.
Well, thank you very much, Gordy, and because of the fact that you submitted a question today, you have won a free copy of The Essential Jonathan Edwards, compliments of Moody Publishers, and compliments of our friends at cvbbs.com and its Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They will have those books, God willing, by the end of the week. I just wanted to let you know that they have not received them yet from Moody, because Moody only sent them yesterday, I think. So just keep patient and keep calling cvbbs.com, because I know that you live close by to cvbbs.com on North Hanover Street in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. So rather than trouble them with a mailing fee, why don't you just stop by there, perhaps even by next week, and that should be there by then, waiting for you. We have someone who, I don't usually give the full names of my listeners out when they send in questions, but when they're a pastor, especially if I know that they happen to be a pastor of a sound church that I'd like to give a shout-out to, I do mention them typically by their full name. And I'm speaking specifically of Jeffrey Waddington, pastor of Knox Presbyterian Church in Lansdowne, Pennsylvania, which is an OPC church, or should I say an OP church. OPC church is kind of a redundancy. Because the series.
Church.
Yeah, right. And he also has written on Jonathan Edwards himself. He, in fact, contributed to the Jonathan Edwards Encyclopedia that is available. And he has two questions. And when I first saw the first question, he said, did Edwards fudge on justification? When he said that, I thought he was asking a question about Edward Fudge, who was the author of the... Of the God who consumes, or the fire that consumes. Did Edwards, meaning Jonathan Edwards, fudge on justification? That's his first question, if you wouldn't mind answering that.
Yeah. Well, Jeffrey Waddington is known to me. He's a very sharp guy. I've talked about the pastor-theologian theme with him on the air before and appreciate his ministry. I would say that with a thinker and a writer like Jonathan Edwards, he produced so much that there are going to be some trails in his thought that go some interesting places, and that's true on the doctrine of justification. There's a whole volume that Doug Sweeney recently edited about Edwards and justification, and so we can consult that. I would encourage that to listeners of the source. I would also say that Edwards does have a stronger understanding of the role works play in the justification, than some would formulate it.
You mean as as fruits of justification, as evidence? You mean?
Absolutely. So a lot of
kind of a point that I think Edwards brings out that is lost in a lot of our circles today, namely that our good works, which are only produced, hear me very clearly, only produced by divine grace, by the aid of the Spirit, actually do matter at the end of all things when we are either sent to everlasting damnation or summoned to everlasting life with God. So Edwards has a strong place for the Christian in an ongoing way, living in such a way that pleases God, that produces fruit before the Lord. All of that is ultimately produced by divine grace, by the Spirit's power. But Edwards believes those works, those godly works, Spirit-wrought works, you could even say, are going to acquit us on the last day. I think you can trace that out biblically. I think it's a faithful theme that Edwards expounds in Scripture. But some have read Edwards as if he is a Roman Catholic on the doctrine of justification. I don't think that's fair. There are some confusing passages in his material, so I'll concede that. But I don't think Edwards in any way held to a Roman Catholic understanding of justification such that we produce works in and of ourselves that acquit us in the courtroom of God at the end of all things.
Now you're telling me something that I have never heard before. Can you cite any? I'm assuming you mean Protestant scholars or at least Protestant figures, authors, and so on. And also, are these typically those outside of the Reformed camp, or are they well within the Reformed camp?
There's a debate among scholars, honestly, across denominations over what exactly Edwards' understanding of justification is. Some, like my friend Michael McClenahan, Presbyterian pastor, have written extensively on Edwards and justification and have, I think, rightly understood that works acquit us on the last day, but only because saving faith produces works, if you understand that. So we're saved by faith alone. But the faith alone that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by works. There are volumes around this theme that you can investigate. The Princeton Companion to Jonathan Edwards includes material along these lines, debate along these lines. This is the Yale volume on Edwards. So those are places you can go. But yes, different scholars across the spectrum have tried to claim Edwards for their own view. Catholic scholars would love to have Edwards on this point, but I don't think that's an accurate assessment.
Now, what I have heard, since you are a Calvinistic Baptist, I'm sure that you are very familiar with Walt Chantry, who once pastored, in fact, he pastored the church where I am now a member for 40 years before I got there. And I've had the honor and privilege of interviewing Walt right here in the studio, face-to-face. And I really enjoy him and his fellowship very much. But he actually surprised me the last time I interviewed him by saying that he believed that what Edwards taught was very central in the departure of Calvinism amongst evangelicals in the United States and abroad. I was surprised to hear him say that. It had to do with Edwards' concept of the will. Do you know what Walt was talking about?
Yes, and I do think that Edwards' theological descendants, often called the new divinity, did depart from Calvinist teaching. I don't think that Jonathan Edwards did. Edwards taught that when it comes to the sinner has the natural ability to come to God, by which he basically meant that the sinner has a mind, the sinner has affections, the sinner has a will. None of these things have been lost in the fall. So in other words, when you and I are talking to an unbeliever today, Chris, there's nothing naturally, meaning their basic human composition, that prevents them from coming to Christ. But Edwards did teach that the sinner is morally unable, has total moral inability to come to Christ. And so in this way, Edwards understood that it was right to address, to preach to, the heart, the mind, the affections, and so on, in Christian proclamation of the gospel. Edwards' view can be summed up as akin to a prisoner. The natural, unregenerate man is akin to a prisoner in a cell. The door of the cell is open. In other words, there's nothing that God has barred the prisoner from in terms of understanding the gospel, in terms of hearing the gospel physically, even in terms of closing off their emotions. But what the sinner will only do, tragically, because of Adam's real historical fall, Genesis 3 is actual history, let's put that on record, they will never come out of the cell. In fact, they don't want to come out of the cell. In fact, they would hate that above all else because they love their sin. The new divinity will take that fine distinction, which you can debate. I'm not saying everybody has to formulate it exactly as Edwards formulated it, but I think it's basically sound. The new divinity will take that formulation, though, and they will, over time, refine it and weaken it such that, basically, the sinner it has both natural ability and, in the hands of Finney and some others, moral ability, such that, you know, we've landed at basically a classical Arminian position, almost a Pelagian position, really. So I wouldn't attribute that to Edwards. That's debated in Edwardsian circles. That's my best shot at explaining that.
By the way, I think you were being too charitable to Charles Finney when you said almost Pelagian. I think that he was a glaringly full-blown Pelagianist, according to his own writings.
Yeah, and there's actually really interesting material you can find in Finney's writings, The Systematic Theology, for example, two volumes, where he says that he deplores Edwards' blunders on this very point. So that's really important to the matter that Walt Chantry is raising. Finney himself did not understand Edwards to be his friend when it came to the fallen will. He understood Edwards to be his enemy because Edwards was teaching that the will is absolutely fallen and cannot, the sinner thus, cannot, you know, effectively regenerate himself almost, which is essentially what Finneyite theology.
Yeah, one thing that obviously we who are Calvinists or Reformed Christians or believers in the doctrines of sovereign grace, we have to make it clear repeatedly to our non-Calvinist friends that we do not believe that God forces morally neutral or spiritually neutral men to sin or to believe. We believe that all men are deserving of hell and are by nature, children of wrath who need to have a heart transplant. And before regeneration, men sin because they want to sin. It gives them pleasure to sin, and they reject Christ, or even if they accept Christ in a nominal way or in a way that they think or they're getting some kind of religious benefit from him, it's still not a saving faith. But they do so... just because it pleases them in some way. It has nothing to do with God's forcing their hand or mind in any way.
That's exactly right, and this is actually directly relevant to Edwards. Now we're jumping tracks a little bit, although it's very related to what we were just discussing, but Edwards in Freedom of the Will is going to make the argument that contra what people thought in his day, and especially what people think in the 21st century, your will is not free when you are lost. Your will is bound when you are lost. You are only free when you are able to choose the greatest good. And that's what takes place through conversion. That's what will be true of us in heaven, in line with what you just said. Heaven, I actually think Christians who have a mangled understanding of the will, often not through their own fault, but through what they've been taught by preachers, I actually think that Christians think that heaven is not going to be that great because all you can do is obey God. We have such a malnourished, deficient understanding of obedience, honestly. What Edwards promotes in his book, Freedom of the Will, that's a shortened title, but what he promotes in that book is that you are actually free when you can choose that which is the highest good in your thinking. You cannot do that in your natural state as a child of Adam, a son of Adam. You can only do that through Christ, only do that through regeneration. And so heaven is not in any way going to be dull, bad, boring, you know, sitting on clouds humming the same hymns. Heaven is where we are free. Our secularized culture today in 21st century America, or the West beyond it, thinks that we're free and we're happy if we can accept that as humanity we're a blank slate and we can do whatever we want. The Bible has the opposite perspective, that we are free and happy and flourishing when we can obey God.
Amen.
We have to really dynamite the common cultural and even, as you're pointing out, even Christian, that's in air quotes, conception of the will in order to understand happiness and freedom.
And even though we are slaves of Christ, we are rejoicing in that fact. And wouldn't you say that although we have perfect freedom in Christ, being slaves to Christ or of Christ, there is still a restriction on our freedom, because being Calvinists, we do not believe that truly regenerate people can remain in apostasy. I mean, there is something that is preventing our wills, in a good way, from becoming atheists or Mormons or Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims.
Yes, that is entirely correct, and it is one of the greatest gifts of God to his people. The fact that God will not allow us to choose other than him once we are redeemed. Sometimes you hear people talk about whether we can lose our salvation. Look, if God is not sovereign, it's not a question of whether. It's not a question of if. It's a question of how long will it take? Will it take 1 second, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, or 30 seconds? But the good news is salvation is not dependent upon us in any way. In any way. There's no stage of the Ordo Salutis where we take over from God. God surely involves our will, praise God for that, but God saves us from first to last.
Amen.
And that is a beautiful thing.
Amen. In fact, I shared a meme, and I hope it was accurate. I hope it was truly the words of one of my modern-day heroes, John MacArthur. But the meme was John MacArthur's quote, "If I could lose my salvation, I would."
Totally.
And I'm going to read a question to you now from our listener in Asheboro, North Carolina, and you could answer it when we return. And by the way, Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, we want to thank you so much for being a regular financial supporter of Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio, and we want to thank you for submitting questions. But I have a favor to ask. Please don't send your question again in an attachment. For some reason, you sent your question in an attachment, and it's microscopic, and I can't enlarge it for some reason because it's in an attachment. But anyway, Grady asks, "I have heard that Jonathan Edwards' family tree has been traced, and most of them became Christians and outstanding citizens. Is this true?" And you can answer that when we come back from our break. By the way, please, we're going to a elongated break, as many of you know, since Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida airs this program every day in a repeated form in their morning and evening drive time. They require of us a 12-minute break between our two major segments because they have their own advertisements and public service announcements that they air. So please be patient as we take this elongated break. Use this time to write down questions for our guest, Owen Strand, and also use this time to write down information provided by our advertisers so that you can properly patronize them. Our email address for questions to our guest, Owen Strand, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Owen Strand and more on the essential Jonathan Edwards.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling
at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And those phone lines are manned Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise, not only will you get free shipping on everything, but you will get the book Taken Up to Heaven by Derek Thomas. And you can rest assured this is not some book by a lunatic who believes he was taken up to heaven in the 21st century. This is a book by a renowned Reformed scholar, preacher, and writer, Derek Thomas, beloved by lovers of the doctrines of sovereign grace globally, originally from Wales, now pastoring in South Carolina. Taken Up to Heaven, that will be yours for free by mentioning Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you'll also get free shipping on everything. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings of CVBBS.com for being faithful supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Owen Strand, I just have some upcoming events that we need to let you know about. First of all, my dear friend Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary is going to be speaking at the Sunday morning worship service at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island, New York. And that's Sunday, July 1st. If you want more information about that, you can go to hopereformedli.net, hopereformedli.net, and LI stands for Long Island, hopereformedli.net. You can also call them at 631-696-5711, 631-696-5711. Then the following Friday, July 6th, from 6:30 to 10 p.m., Dr. Tony Costa, who I just mentioned, is also going to be speaking at an event that I am orchestrating, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio event that I am conducting in cooperation with Pastor Andy Woodard and the New Covenant Church NYC. This is going to be held at the historic First Baptist Church of New York City on 265 West 79th Street and Broadway in Manhattan's Upper West Side. Dr. Costa will be speaking on defending the faith in a postmodern society, and he will also be addressing the dangers of cultural Marxism's impact on society and the church, and he will have a Q&A with the audience. We are also having a smaller gathering that afternoon at 12, featuring local pastors who are going to be gathered with Dr. Costa for an informal time of fellowship and the ability to ask Dr. Costa questions over lunch, and you could let me know if you'd like to be a part of that gathering as well. For more details on both the small lunch gathering and also the bigger event, the seminar, the free New York City seminar featuring Dr. Tony Costa at First Baptist Church of New York City on Friday, July 6th, 6:30 p.m., you can email me at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and you could put in the subject line Tony Costa event, C-O-S-T-A, or New York City event. You can also call the New Covenant Church NYC at 646-770-2282, 646-770-2282, and you can email Andy Woodard, the pastor of New Covenant Church NYC, at nccnycinfo@gmail.com. That's NCC for New Covenant Church, NYC for New York City, info@gmail.com. Then coming up in November, our friends at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals are having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, not to be confused with the Reformed Town Conference on Quaker Theology. It's being held at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And the speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, and Richard Phillips, and Timothy Gibson and Carlton Wynn. That's November 9th through the 10th at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is The Glory of the Cross. If you'd like to register, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org. Click on events, then scroll down to The Glory of the Cross, the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. Please let the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals know that you heard about this event from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I will be there as well, manning an exhibitor's booth, God willing. So I hope to see you there. Then, coming up in January, the event that we mentioned earlier that's going to be featuring our guest today, Owen Strand, amongst many others, that is the G3 Conference, which stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. I just love this event. I'm excited about it every year. This is the third year that I will be there. God willing, manning an exhibitor's booth. This is going to be held in January from Thursday the 17th of January through Saturday the 19th of January 2019 at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta, and they are expecting over 4,000 people. The theme is The Mission of God, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. And the speakers include not only Owen Strand, our guest today, but Paul Washer, John Piper, Stephen J. Lawson, Vody Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, who I think is the most powerful preacher on the planet Earth, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and chancellor of the African Christian University, Tim Challies, Phil Johnson, executive director of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, Josh Bice, who is the director of G3, and Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, the aforementioned Jeremy Volo, former soccer player with the San Antonio Scorpions and the New York Red Bulls, who is currently pastoring in Laredo, Texas, Stephen Nichols, who's my guest tomorrow for the first half hour. He is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. And there are many more on this roster. If you'd like to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and you can not only register for attendance, but you could register for an exhibitor's booth, just as I am going to be manning there. And they are expecting over 4,000 people, so an exhibitor's booth for your ministry, church, or business would be very valuable there. And I hope to see you there manning an exhibitor's booth near mine. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and please tell them that you heard about the G3 Conference from Chris Arnes and on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least is the most uncomfortable portion of the program, again, where I have to beg you for money. If you love this show, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, whatever you can afford. Please donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as much as you can and as often as you can. With this caveat, never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member, and never take food off of your family's dinner table or put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Providing for your church and your family are two commands of God. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and home, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check via snail mail, the old-fashioned way, to the address that will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Checks are made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Whatever it is that you want to promote, as long as it's compatible with what we believe here. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is compatible with what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So we look forward to getting your email at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we also want to thank our latest sponsor. The ad campaign has not yet launched, but God willing, it will in a week or two. We thank the folks at the IRBS Theological Seminary launching their first semester in Mansfield, Texas this fall. We want to thank them for being our new sponsor for the year, for the next 12 months of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we cannot thank Dr. Jim Renahan and all of the folks there on the faculty at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas, for their support and for their love of this program. And it's folks like you that help us remain on the air. If you'd like to send in an email to our guest, Owen Strand, for our show today on Jonathan Edwards, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we would love to hear from you. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if you have a personal and private question. And as I said before our break, Dr. Strand, Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina, wants to know if it's true that Jonathan Edwards' family tree has produced a very large quantity of Christians and outstanding citizens, as he's, as our listener puts it.
Grady is exactly right. It has. Jonathan Edwards' family has had an unusual impact on American culture. He's produced numerous public leaders, college presidents, all sorts of public servants. Interestingly, this touches on my own life, even a little bit of what I was sharing earlier. When I got to Bowdoin College in Maine, I had a very tall, abnormally tall college president who had a, you know, that kind of lofty air that you sometimes get in a New England school. Turns out President Edwards, his name, was a direct descendant of Jonathan Edwards.
Wow.
So, yes. Yeah, isn't that fascinating? Jonathan Edwards' own family ministry was a really rich one, which I think is a little bit of what Grady's probably getting at with his question. Edwards is a very busy man, so let's not forget that. He worked for about 13 hours a day in his study. So, you know, we might class him today as a workaholic, but at the same time, I can definitely tell when I read about Edwards and study him that he fought, as we all must fight as fathers, husbands and fathers, the heads of our home, Christ-like shepherds of our home. He definitely fought to love his children and to lead his wife and his children spiritually, to instruct them in the things of God. He would gather them on a regular basis throughout the week, often at meals, to read a chapter of Scripture and then pray over it. From what I can pick up, he didn't do anything particularly fancy with family devotions or family worship, as they're often called. He simply read his family the Bible and took oversight of that and then prayed with them. And when he was in his study, Edwards was known, according to his protege Samuel Hopkins, for interrupting his work and allowing his children to come in and talking with them and laughing with them, giving them a hug, that sort of thing. He was known as a tender father. Edwards was not a perfect man, certainly not holding him up as that in the book that we're discussing today, The Essential Jonathan Edwards. Doug Sweeney and I make clear in this text that Edwards had real failings, as every one of us does. But Edwards sought all his days to be a godly husband and a father, and he is an example for us today. You know, Chris, just a quick word here. There are so many young men in particular, young men and women both, but I'm thinking of the heads of a home, who have absolutely no training in what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be a godly husband, what it means to be a godly father. One reason why you should study Jonathan Edwards is because he strived to be that. He wanted to be that. He wanted to be a Christ-like head of his home. And in a culture in 2018 that is ravaged by divorce, and even in intact homes, many children have very little connection with their parents. Many parents, you know, barely see their kids today. We almost expect that we won't be the ones raising our children, whether it's schooling or after school hours or summer camp or whatever it may be. I'm not against these things necessarily, but it's almost just in the air in America today that we're not going to be the ones who raise our kids. And, man, I'm so heartened and challenged when I see Edwards. A very busy man, to be sure, but a man who saw it as his God-given duty to love his wife and love his children and raise them to know God. So he is a model for that, and the care and investment you and I put in on a daily basis to raise our kids well, in Edward's case, we see that it pays off in the terms that we were talking about earlier, especially because many of his children became Christians and then successive generations, you know, were Christians and that sort of thing. That's the most important thing beyond any impressive profession. That's what I pray for my kids. It's not easy. It's 100 degrees here in Missouri. It's not easy. The hours can be long as a husband and a father, in particular as a mother, stay-at-home mom. My goodness, what a tough profession. But I hope listeners will hear in our secularizing, family-deploring age that every single minute of investment counts. Edwards' life teaches me that, and certainly the Bible teaches me that.
Well, thank you very much, Grady. Please give us your full mailing address in Asheboro, North Carolina, so that we can have CVBBS.com ship you a free copy of The Essential Jonathan Edwards as soon as they get it in their hands from our friends at Moody Publishers Thank you for contributing another excellent question to our guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have Joey in Clifton, New Jersey, who says, "Dear Owen, can you please elaborate on your point about Edward's prominence in the First Great Awakening? It would be good to hear the salient points you would make that highlight Edward's specific contributions."
Well, I love that question. I was constrained by one or two sentences, so now the chains have burst asunder. In terms of Edwards's more localized effect in the First Great Awakening, well, in point of fact, Jonathan Edwards kicks off the First Great Awakening, because the First Great Awakening is dated to 1734 and 35, when Edwards preaches a series of sermons in his Northampton, Massachusetts pulpit. Of course, this is when Massachusetts is not a freestanding state. It's the Massachusetts Bay Colony, but I digress. So Edwards preaches a series of sermons in Northampton, a city I would encourage you to go to today. Interestingly, Northampton, Massachusetts now has the highest concentration of Wiccan priestesses in America, at least it did a few years ago.
Wow.
So there is definitely a need for gospel work in Northampton and beyond. But that's a second digression. Edwards preaches this on this doctrinal theme, and shockingly, and this really matters for the broader theme of our conversation, Chris, and your radio show and my ministry, people tell us today if we preach doctrinally, if we preach expositorially, if we teach the Bible, it won't connect with people. It won't have any practical effect on the spiritual life of our listeners. Nothing could be further from the truth. When Edwards preaches on justification by faith alone, a number of people in his congregation are cut to the quick, and they are saved. These are people who have listened to him preach for years. They are born again. And so there's this cascading series of conversions that takes place under Edwards's ministry in those mid-1730s years that continues as George Whitefield comes to the American colonies, preaches the gospel all over the place, and many are converted. And it picks up further steam in 1741 when Edwards preaches Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which he had preached previously in his church in Northampton to basically zero effect. Somebody might have coughed. That was about the effect of his preaching in the sermon. When he preaches the sermon a second time in tiny Enfield, as he's just a supply preacher, literally he cannot finish the sermon because people are screaming with terror as they hear about the consequences of their sin, namely eternal punishment for sin by Almighty God. They cry out, in other words, for divine grace. So there are other contributors to what we call the First Great Awakening. The Davenports, the Tennants are key names to know there, and you can study those, for example, in Thomas Kidd's book, The Great Awakening, George Marsden's book, Jonathan Edwards, A Life, Magisterial Overview of Edwards. Both of those volumes cover just how wide-ranging the First Great Awakening was. But make no mistake, my dear friends, for our purposes today, Jonathan Edwards kicks off First Great Awakening and sees not one but two major seasons of revival, not because he chose his topics to tickle the ears of his hearers, but because he preached the whole counsel of God and people were saved, gloriously saved.
Praise God. Well, thank you, Joey, and please give us your full mailing address in Clifton, New Jersey, so that you can have the book that we are addressing, The Essential Jonathan Edwards, shipped out to you at no charge to you or to us by cvbbs.com. And we thank Moody Publishers once again for providing us with these free books. And we thank cvbbs.com for shipping it out. We have a listener in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Ted. We can always count on Ted to add controversy to our show. Ted says, "In the wake of yesterday's program on Christian unity, I thought it might be useful to exploit our current guest's familiarity with Christian controversy, given last year's kerfuffle over the eternal subordination of the Son. Dr. Strand's work with the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and simply being the son of Bruce Ware, well, that's a lot of controversy. Without asking him to revisit any particular controversy, I'm wondering if he can speak on what he's learned about dealing with controversy that he might be willing to share with the listening audience. Christian disputation, for lack of a better term, has changed enormously in the internet age, though I doubt he is old enough to remember what it was like before there was an internet. Nonetheless, he's put in a lot of time in the trenches. And that's Ted in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Any comments?
Wow. That's a direct and interesting question. I appreciate it, Ted, so thank you for that. I would say that I have definitely learned that controversy is going to hit whenever we preach and teach. People are going to like and dislike what we preach and teach. So I've now experienced that personally in a way I had not before. I've been initiated, if you will, into, I guess, true theological disputation now. My father-in-law, Bruce Ware, had already experienced that, of course, with the open theism controversy, which he performed heroically in, and other matters that he's debated over the years. But
yeah, I'm assuming he was opposing open theism, of course.
Oh, yes, very much so. His books, God's Lesser Glory and God's Greater Glory, really nicely handle that theme from a conservative, reformed, evangelical viewpoint. So I would commend those to listeners. I think it's interesting that we're discussing Jonathan Edwards because Jonathan Edwards held very similar views to what Dr. Ware and I would hold on this matter. What we're seeing today, and I definitely learned this in terms of what Ted is asking, what we're seeing today is that complementarity, shockingly, is not a popular matter. And it was interesting to see Amy Bird and others say that even as they were concerned about these views on the Trinity, they were really concerned about kind of a more maximalist complementarity that they saw reaching into the church. So I really learned that. You know, our culture is secularizing. Androgyny is everywhere around us. Go to your local YMCA and you see boys dressing like girls and girls dressing like boys. Turn on the TV and you see frequent inversion of gender roles, you know, men being dad moms and women being providers. It's just in most every way you can chart, our culture is encouraging us to go against God-made order. Our culture is encouraging us to rebel against divine authority and most any other form of authority. Our culture teaches us now today that any form of hierarchy basically is inherently wrong. And so, you know, I don't think I myself knew just how strong the backlash to those different ideas, whether culturally or theologically, was going to be. I also have learned just how essential it is to continue teaching as best I can the things of God. So being a theologian, like being a pastor, being a ministry worker more broadly, is a humbling vocation because you realize that you don't teach perfectly, you don't communicate as well as you should. There are things that you need to rework. There are things that need to be rethought, these sorts of things. It's a continual process. None of us has arrived. But I do also realize that I've actually seen my commitment to biblical complementarity and to the biblical doctrine of the Trinity actually double down. And my need to instruct students who are pouring onto the campus, for example, of Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, my commitment to those students in terms of these very contested matters has to actually increase. So some might have seen some of the blaze surrounding the Trinity debate a couple years ago and thought, oh, my goodness, those guys are surely going to trim their sails. Well, I can say this. God has taught us all a great deal, but the sails are not trimmed. And I am going to stand for what I understand to be biblical teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity until God takes me from this earth. So a text like 1 Corinthians 11:3 is causing a lot of controversy. Personally, I believe that complementarians can understand the headship of the Father over the Son in a couple ways. Some complementarians believe that this refers only to economic submission of the Son, economic and then eternal following that. Other complementarians do not see a qualifier in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and so are going to say the Son has always
been under the Father's headship. The Son has always submitted to the Father. Hebrews 1 has the Father appointing the Son as heir of all things and Redeemer, sending him into the earth, and so that and other texts are going to factor in there. I don't want to split complementarians over these matters. I have no desire to cause a massive feud over these issues. When I was president of CBMW, we didn't force these issues, but they were brought out into the open for various reasons, for good and ill, and here we are. You know, one last comment here, Chris, is that this whole debate has forced us all to think a lot more about what the Bible actually teaches about the Trinity. And, you know, I might not have chosen this particular field on which to discuss these things. I prefer not to accuse people of heresy if I can help it. But, hey, you know, it happened. And so we've had a very fascinating and hopefully, in the end, profitable debate about the Godhead. What's better to talk about than the Godhead? So there you go.
Amen. Well, thank you, Ted, for always adding more controversy to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio than it already has. And keep, or should I say, please send in your full mailing address in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, so that CVBBS.com can ship out to you the final copy that we have available of The Essential Jonathan Edwards. And that is compliments, once again, of our friends at Moody Publishers and CVBBS.com. And by the way, I don't know if you know him personally, Owen, but Pastor Ray Rhodes of Grace Community Church in Dawsonville, Georgia, says that he is thrilled that you are on the program today, and he just thinks you're the bomb. Do you know Ray?
I've heard the name. I cannot claim to be the bomb, but I really, if someone's going to label me the bomb, I appreciate it. So thank you very much for that kind word.
He's also the founder of Nourished in the Word, which is a ministry. He's an author, and we've had him on the program many times. I might as well give out his church website. It's gracechurchdawsonville.org. gracechurchdawsonville.org, and that's Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia. Thanks so much, Ray, for listening and for giving a word of encouragement to our guest, Owen Strand. And by the way, folks, if you're ever trying to Google Owen Strand, you will never find him by Googling it the way it's phonetically spelled. His actual spelling is S-T-R-A-C-H-A-N. I just thought I'd throw that in there. How on earth did it become Strand with that spelling?
This is the true controversy that we need to learn from. No, my name is actually a Scottish last name, and it's, to further complicate matters in America, it's a Gaelic pronunciation. The Gael. The Gaels somewhere decided down the line that when a CH occurred concurrently in a name or in a word, they would not pronounce it in traditional ways. So, yes, the C-H is silent. It's S-T-R-A-C-H-A-N. And, Chris, anytime I'm on the phone with, you know, customer support or whatever, I literally have to spell it four times. So all this to say, your kind helpfulness here is greatly appreciated.
Well, I appreciate that very much. In fact, a new co-pastor, assistant pastor at the church where I am a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, Simon O'Manny, who is my co-host this Friday when we interview Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Simon O'Manny, if you were to Google his name, you would never find it if you were spelling it phonetically, because it's actually spelled as if it were Simon O'Mahony, but it's pronounced Simon O'Manny. So there you go. And he is from the Republic of Ireland, actually. So, and you will immediately detect that if you listen on Friday, because he's got a thick Irish brogue or burr or whatever they call it. But anyway, we're going to our final break right now. It's a briefer than normal break. If you'd like to join us on the air, this is your last opportunity. So write in a question quickly before we run out of time if you intend to do so. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of Owen Strand and The Essential Jonathan Edwards.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
And we thank Battery Depot once again for renewing their advertising contract on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I ask of you, all of you who are listening, if you know of companies, businesses, corporations that utilize batteries in a very large volume, especially, please let me know about them, especially if they are Christian-owned and especially if you know the owner or manager of this business or corporation, because I would love to return the favor to BatteryDepot.com by getting them some new business, especially in a very large scale, because they have been promoting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for a long time, ever since we launched, actually. And they, in fact, have been sponsoring the debates that I have orchestrated featuring Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries going all the way back to 1995. So please help me find businesses and corporations that will buy a lot of batteries from BatteryDepot.com. I would really appreciate your assistance in this mission that I am on to return the blessing to BatteryDepot.com. Now we are in our final 20 minutes of our interview today with Owen Strand, and we are discussing his book that he co-authored, The Essential Jonathan Edwards. If you'd like to join us on the air, now is the time to do it, or forever hold your peace, because we're rapidly running out of time. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We have, let's see here. We have John in Bangor, Maine. I don't know how close you lived to Bangor, but when you lived in Maine, brother. But John in Bangor, Maine asks, I know that Jonathan Edwards preached his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in a very monotone and purposefully dull manner. He read it right from paper, and he did not add any passion or enthusiasm in his reading of the sermon. Was this the routine of Jonathan Edwards' homiletics, or was this something that he did specifically only when he read this particular sermon?
First of all, Bangor, Maine, love it. 2 hours away from where I grew up, Bangor was the big city we would go to. I played tournament basketball. Basketball is a big deal in Maine, even though we don't produce that many amazing basketball players professionally. We produce more lobstermen than we produce basketball players. But hey, that is our lot in life. But I digress. Edwards' homiletics. Great question. Edwards had a pretty staid style in the pulpit for a good portion of his ministry. His father, Timothy Edwards, was also a very gifted man intellectually and came out of that strong doctrinal Puritan tradition. And the Puritans did not emphasize an enthusiastic delivery in their pulpits. Of course, we could think of exceptions to that rule if we wanted to probe it. But in general, homiletics in the 18th century, in Edwards' day, he lived from 1703 to 1758, October 5th, 1703 to March 22nd, 1758, days that should be on everybody's calendar and that should be perhaps celebrated. I digress. Edwards' homiletics were learned at the feet of his father. And as I say, 18th century homiletics were not fireworkish. They were not explosive. You didn't put on a show, so to speak, in order to draw a crowd. In fact, in the 18th century in the colonies, most colonists were taxed to pay the salary of the local minister of usually the Congregationalist church. So this is an establishment context when we're talking about religion, Edwards' own day. Edwards would have thought it unthinkable, in fact, to believe what we believe nowadays, which is that, of course, local community members, at least most of us think this, I'm guessing, shouldn't be taxed to pay a pastor's salary, though many of us are thankful, of course, for tax-exempt status for ministry organizations. Jonathan Edwards changes his traditional speaking style, though, after hearing the more pyrotechnic and emotional delivery of George Whitefield when Whitefield visits in the early 1740s. Edwards starts preaching less from a manuscript. He preaches more from what we would call notes. By the way, if you go to Yale University, to the Edwards Center there, if you arrange a tour with a formal group, a church group or something like this, you can actually see, I am not making this up, you can see the actual paper that Sermon in, my goodness, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was written on. I've held it in my hands just for a brief second. So Edwards switches up his sermon style after Whitfield's influence. When Edwards goes to Stockbridge, Massachusetts in 1751, he's there for 6 years, 1751 to 57, and he's basically a missionary preacher. He changes his style again, a third time, because he's preaching to people who do not have the educational accoutrement of his Northampton congregation, and so he basically simplifies his sermons. He uses more agricultural and natural metaphors, though he's always done that, but he uses even more. And so Edwards' homiletics are a work in progress. That'd be a really interesting master's thesis or PhD thesis for someone to write on, by the way. And Edwards' own manner of preaching and that of his peers differ strongly from preaching in the 19th century Second Great Awakening context, in the Second Great Awakening following what we call the disestablishment of American religion, where no longer are communities going to pay to support the official local minister. Now you have to win an audience. Now you have to gain a hearing in your pulpit. And as Nathan Hatches very much pointed out in his book, The Democratization of American Christianity, that's when American homiletics really changes to the style we know even today. In the early 19th century, pastors, again, have to draw a hearing. So what do you do if you're going to draw a hearing, especially on the Western frontier? Well, you're going to tell stories. Chris, listeners should keep record of if any of this sounds familiar with local churches in their area. You're going to tell stories. You're going to be very emotional. You might use humor. You're not, in other words, going to preach a 60-minute, even 40-minute sermon on, on a biblical text. And you see this exemplified, for example, in the preaching of Billy Sunday in the early 20th century. So a lot of preachers, even today, don't know that their homiletics are influenced strongly by the 19th century. I wouldn't want to preach exactly the way Jonathan Edwards preached myself. I think he preached too long. I'm not an advocate of, 80-minute sermons personally, though I'm sure that can be done well. But I would say I would much prefer the 18th century model over the 19th.
Interesting. Now, I happen to be a lover of passionate preachers, as long as, of course, the content is biblical. And some of my favorite preachers of all time are those that are very passionate. How would you respond to me saying that if a pastor or preacher or evangelist appears to be delivering a message in a way that sounds like he's bored with his own sermon, that we should not expect any other kind of reaction from the listeners who are bored? How do you respond to that kind of a response?
Yeah, I agree with you, honestly, and that may have been what the caller was getting at. I would never encourage my students here at Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City to be as boring as possible in a pulpit. That is just to put that on the record. Midwestern Seminary homiletics do not teach that in theology classes. I try. I wouldn't want a preacher, on the other hand, to use the full range of his personality in the pulpit. I think there's a really strong case for a man of God who is sober and serious and mature and wise. But yes, he's a human being. He occasionally has flashes of humor and wit and learning and these sorts of things. Yeah, I want an engaging, gripping, by the standards of the day, exposition. And I think probably, in general, Reformed exposition could use a dose of personality and liveliness, so let that be said on record. But I don't think that, the model of kind of whipping people up into an emotional fervor, and then if people feel really passionately, whether it's because of the absolute, tooth-rattling music, or your molars fall out, and people think that's biblical worship, or because the preacher, is sweating profusely because he's yelling, that necessarily
necessarily means that, you know, God is especially pleased with that church. No, I don't want either of those things. So I don't want a church or a sermonic delivery that's as boring as possible. Neither do I want it to be a performance, performing arts center. I do want it to be, you know, a place where the glory of God is alive, where the preacher is targeting the mind, but also targeting the affections, the heart. Those are some quick comments there.
Yeah. Right. I believe personally that as far as where I'm coming from, that when a pastor or evangelist is preaching, it should be evident in his homiletics that he truly cares about what he's saying and he truly cares about those who are listening. He cares about their never-dying souls, and he also, more importantly, cares about honoring the God about whom he is preaching.
Yes, and so he cannot preach that. I think you and I honestly probably agreed in full. He cannot preach the glories of God and not be moved by them. I mean, my goodness. So, Edwards had his own day. The Puritans from which he was descended had their own style. Let that be said. And he loosened up over time, and he grew over time, and he was influenced by others over time. And so that actually commends him to us on these points. We should do the same. And one thing, yes, I would say, Chris, I agreeing with you in full, happily, one thing I would say to Reformed brothers is do not be afraid of being a real human being in the pulpit, and then secondly, more importantly, being a real Christian gripped by the horror of sin, but especially the awesomeness of divine grace in your pulpit.
Yes, I agree with you. And I also agree with you that there can be, on the other extreme, a theatrics that is equally distracting or basically clouding the fact that there is a true biblical message that's supposed to be being presented to those who are hearing. I can still remember years ago being invited to the church pastored by a friend of mine who is a fundamentalist, and the guest speaker was doing a very theatrical performance of what it's like in hell, and he was running around the church screaming as if he was on fire. And then, to me, that was just like, okay, you're really going overboard here. I mean, it's like he's auditioning for a movie or something. But anyway, I want to make sure, before we run out of time, that you have 5 minutes of uninterrupted time to encapsulate what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners about Jonathan Edwards before we run out of time today.
Wow, I appreciate that question, Chris. I would say two things. I Doug and I, with the Essential Jonathan Edwards, with this new book, just came out in May, are hoping that listeners will be entranced by the God of the Bible. We're not trying to communicate first and foremost an appreciation for Edwards and Edwardsian theology. We most want readers to come away from this book, and it's a serious book. It's 440 pages. We want listeners to come away entranced with the biblical God. There are just so many bad resources out there. Go to your local Walmart, go to your local Barnes & Noble, and look at the Christian section. And so much of it, some of it's going to be great. A lot of it's going to be absolute fluff and worse. And what Doug and I are hoping is that in this kind of context, when if you didn't know anything about Christianity and you did what I just said, you walked into Walmart or Barnes & Noble and, you know, and said, okay, I'm going to learn about Christianity starting now, getting these books, you just would end up in a different country altogether than true biblical Christianity. So it's my hope that that we can commend God himself and return readers to the God of the Bible, who is sovereign, who saves to the uttermost those he desires to draw, who is right in all he does, who has given us his inerrant word that we can absolutely trust and preach and know will work. We want readers to be captured by that God. Secondly, we want readers to lift up their eyes. There is so much today that draws us down. We have so much division in our country and beyond. It's so easy to spark a fight. You know, it's never been easier to get into a public fight than today. you just fire up your social media, and a minute later, you know, you can have a massive brouhaha if you want one. What we really need is not to look downward today and descend into the mud. What we most need is to look upward. Christians have actually heard this very terrible saying, don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. I understand what that phrase is after, that famous sentence is after, but I basically think it's hogwash. I don't think the problem is that too many people around us are heavenly minded in a biblical sense. I think the problem is that almost no one's heavenly minded. Almost nobody's thinking about eternity and living for it and yearning for heaven and yearning for the new heavens and the new earth and taking immense comfort in the fact that if they are in Christ by his sheer kindness, they are not going to be grounded in their current challenges and tribulations forever. This is a blink. This is passing. This is a shadow on the mountain that's going to be gone before we know it. But what is true and what will endure is life with God in the new heavens and new earth where there will be no pain, sin, sadness, sickness, or affliction. So Doug and I are hoping with this book, with The Essential Jonathan Edwards, because Edwards was such a heaven-captivated theologian and preacher, we are hoping that, you know, the average reader will pick up this book and will not find it foreboding or forbidding, like Jonathan Edwards, frankly, kind of is. He wrote material that now fills 73 volumes, print and digital, in the Yale Works of Edwards series. So it's tough to get into Edwards. Doug and I have taken Edwards, and we have, honestly, in many cases, simplified him and condensed him such that hopefully readers can get a big view of God, Chris, and they can get a big view of heaven. And really, that's almost saying the same thing, because the reason we should desire heaven is because God is there. The reason we should desire the new heavens and the new earth is because God is there. We're going to be there with him. This life is a blink and passing like a shadow. But God is eternal, and all who are in Christ, all who have repented of their sins and trusted in the name by the blood of Jesus Christ are going to live with God for eternity. That is more real than the little spat brewing on Facebook right now. That is more real than our imagined, you know, slight and conflicts that we love to plunge ourselves into in the church, in our marriages, in our home. God is the central good of our lives. Heaven is coming.
Praise God. Well, I want to make sure our listeners have all of your contact information. First of all, once again, the website for Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is mbts.edu. That's MB for Midwestern Baptist, TS for Theological Seminary. .edu. And of course, the G3 conference, where Owen Strand is going to be included on the very long roster of phenomenal preachers and speakers and evangelists. That website for the G3 conference to register is g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and that conference once again is Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th, and I will be there, God willing, at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, amongst the other 4,000 attenders, God willing, at that event. And please know that you could register for your own exhibitors booth at g3conference.com as well. And don't forget also that you could order, if you didn't win the book today that we were discussing, the Essential Jonathan Edwards, well, even if you did win it and you want to get more copies, you can get that through cvbbs.com, a CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, who they sponsor this program and are very faithful supporters. You can also go to moodypublishers.com, the publishers of the book, moodypublishers.com. We thank them very much for supplying us with these free copies today. And don't forget, tomorrow, as I mentioned earlier, Dr. Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College in Sanford, Florida, is going to be our guest, along with Nate Pickowitz, who is also going to be speaking at the Fellowship Conference New England. And then Friday, we have Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries coming back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for a full two-hour interview. I want to thank you again so much, Dr. Strand, for being our guest today. I look forward to many more interviews with you. You were a delight to interview. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.